Al Maghrib Institute presents Usul As-Sunnah by Sheikh Waleed Bassouni, Part 2.
Anybody has questions about the previous session? But don't ask me, please repeat the isnad. Okay. Other than this question, yes. In the time of the Sahaba, the companion, radiallahu anhu marzahum, the bid'ah which has appeared in their time, was very limited, and only related to individuals. As for being exposed to wealth and having wealth, that's not bid'ah. It's not bid'ah. And Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu rahima, maybe he has an opposition he took in regard to wealth, but this is not something to be like a role model or a legislation for the whole ummah. But there is some bid'ah appeared in the time of the Sahaba, in individuals' level, and did not formulate to be have philosophical argument behind it and established like a group and stuff like that. Not related to theology, mainly it's related to certain practices, like for example, they invented one of the innovations appear in the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum arda'am and was rejected by them. Something you'd call, it's like isolation. A person will go and have a house outside the city, live in it, and become like a monk or a priest. And they will be known as a rahib, the priest. When Umar heard about this, he went and he destroyed the houses like this. Whenever he heard about it, he destroyed it. And he said, go back to the city. You're not allowed to do that. For instance, they start something called a collective dhikr, where group people gather and make dhikr together with one voice, invented certain type of dhikr. Ibn Mas'ud, also, when he heard about this in Kufa, he have advised the people who did that not to do. So, Aisha radiallahu anha talk about those who, when they hear the Quran, they start crying, then they faint. She said, if you see somebody read the Quran or listen to the Quran, then he cry, then he faint, he's innovator. Just know that. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions used to hear the Quran, none of them fainted. None of them fainted, and they are more righteous than anybody else. They talked about things in individual who started things like that. By the end of the time of the Sahaba, another appeared certain movements like the Khawarij, the Shia, and so on. Yes. Yes. It depends. If it's, there is a lot of scholars talked about these things, said, oh, this book attributed falsely to that scholar or not. No, there's no community. Imagine living in a time there's no good communication to know if this has been attributed to that person or not. Okay? Yani, for example, Ibn al-Jawzi, there's a lot of scholars who wrote a lot of books. It's easy also to attribute to them books. Like Ibn al-Jawzi, they claim that he wrote a book called Akhbar al-Hamqa wal-Mughaffaleen, the stories of the idiots and the ignorant. You know, some stories about people who really who are not smart at all, just to put it in better language, I guess, do some funny things in their life, and it's a collection of their stories. This is not something Ibn Jawzi would assume that he wrote, for instance. Yes. It's called Mu'jam Maqayis al-Lugha. Somebody asked me good questions. Yes. Does the word sunnah have these different categories of the sunnah? Is it because it changed over the course of the years, or why is that changing? Some of it, yes. Some of that, they choose the word sunnah from one time to another. For example, referring to the issue of aqidah as the sunnah, because it became very popular, the innovators, okay, they will not refer to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. They said, we only rely on the Quran. So the best name to call yourself in this time, as a rejection to this movement, to call yourself Sunnah. Okay? The Shia. the whole entire movement in the Shia, why we have Shia and the other hand Sunnah. By the way, this terminology driving the Shia crazy. Okay, I heard one Shi'i guys in the phone, one call on the phone, it was on the radio discussion, and one Shi'i guy called and he said, I beg our shiuch, the Shia shiuch, the mullahs, please, please, please change our name to Sunnah. And you actually, now there is a new voices among the Shia calling themselves Ahlus Sunnah. Actually, it is very dumb to say Shia versus Sunnah. That's why if you see, for example, group like the Brelwis and people like those who call themselves Sunni, Ahlus Sunnah al Jama'ah, to promote their ideas. But now when you see Shia and Sunnah, why Ahlus Sunnah? Very smart from Ahlus Sunnah. They call themselves Sunnah immediately versus Shia. Why? Because the Shia said, we follow Ahlul Bayt. Okay? Okay, we follow Muhammad, the head of Ahlul Bayt. End of the, see how smart this is? This is a very interesting part of the history that struggle between Ahlul Sunnah and the innovators. It is very smart to look at, and if anybody teach a course about the history of sects in Islam, the history of sects and groups in Islam, it is very interesting to explore the titles that it was giving to the Ahlul Bidah and the title that Ahlul Sunnah adopt immediately as a reaction to these names that appear. So they call themselves Sunnah because those people start saying, we take our ilm, our knowledge from Ahlul Bayt. That's what the Shia, for example, believes, that Ahlul, the Imams, the 12 Imams, have the right to abrogate the Quran and Hadith. Because they believe Ahlul Bayt, they take immediately from Allah, like exactly Muhammad. So immediately Ahlul Sunnah to say, you know what? We are Ahlul Sunnah. We follow Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You want to follow anybody else, that's your problem. So average person would say, why I would be Shi'at Ali? Shi'at Muhammad much better. You see? So it's a very smart name to be taken. Also because the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ said, follow my Sunnah and my companion Sunnah. So the Sunnah referred to the way of the companions. So also to basically distance themselves from the Shia. And so on. So sometimes it has to do with the time because this title or this terminology for the use for a Sunnah appear because of another terminology came up, another group came up with something. So basically Ahlus Sunnah use this word Sunnah to refer to new meaning. Or sometimes because the ulama start categorizing the ilm, the knowledge, the science of Sharia, to different category, fiqh, usul, aqidah. So each one of them will use it in a different format. But in general, it's a common in Islam to see the same word been used in different meanings. Okay, last question, yes. Yeah, because they don't believe those sects who come under the word Sunnah here, they don't believe, for example, that the Sahaba are Kuffar or Ahlul Bayt have the right to legislate for the Ummah. So, but just to say, he's not Shia. That's why it's very famous, it's very important to know the terminology. If somebody said, he is Sunni, you ask what he means by Sunni. It doesn't take it for granted, it means he is among Ahlul Sunnah, the right belief, blah, blah, blah. No, it could be, he only trying to say he's not Shia. So you have to understand the terminology of the scholars. Very important to understand the terminologies of people. And also, it will be a good lecture one time to look. I have one lecture, it's in Arabic, but I think, I don't know if there's anything outside in the English. It's about terminologies. The word, the terminologies is very important to understand. There is something called war of terminologies. There is war over terminologies. And it's terminologies, the point, why terminology is very important. If you remember in Fiqh of Love, it gives you the first impression. It just tell you first impression. So that's why it's very important to be careful about what terminology that you use. And it's very interesting. Let's go back to the subject. So who's going to read first? Sister, go ahead. You start by saying, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, Salatu Rasulillah. The author, Rahimahullah, said. Because any person wrote a book, he has right upon us, which is to pray for him. So every time we read his book in the beginning, we said, he said, Rahimahullah. And you start from fast to what the companions. Don't read the isnad. I read my own isnad to you. Bastakallah, good. I just in future, don't read 1, 2, 3. Just pause and read. Because even these 1, 2, 3 is, some of them, it's not really make sense. They like, two of them, they make it like one, and one, they make it like three. It's 1 point, and they divide it to three. So, and this is not from an Imam Ahmad. He didn't say 1, 2, 3. Whoever wrote this, who just he added or she added. Type. Maybe they just copied from a book, but you will see some of them are not accurate. He said that the first fundamental, first issue, holding into what the companions of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were upon. That's very interesting. That the first thing, التمسك بما كان عليه أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. It is the foundation for understanding the religion. And let me tell you from the beginning that there is nobody in the history of Islam ever gone astray unless that person have abandoned the methodology, the way of the companions. Al-Imam al-Darimi, rahimahullah, and Ibn Waddah and others reported that Abu Abdurrahman, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in al-Kufa, was at his home. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari came to him, knocking on the door. He said, Ya Abu Abdurrahman, I have seen something in the masjid. And he looked terrified. So he said, what? He said, وَمَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا خَيْرًا. I have seen something good. Don't be worried. Yani, Ibn Mas'ud was worried. There is fighting, killing. He said, no. I have seen something. It looks good. But I have something in my heart against it. Then he said, what did you see? He said, I saw them gather the people groups. And this big circle, there is a stones in the middle, and everybody taking basically one stone. There is a leader for this circle, and he have the stones in front of him. He would say Subhanallah, then he threw it, like one stone. Then everybody say Subhanallah, 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 Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all of them together. Okay, hundreds of times. Then Ibn Mas'ud came. Okay, and approached them. He asked him, why didn't you talk to them? He said, I prefer to ask you first. And there is a story, inshallah, in Fiqh of Love, remind me, inshallah, you will see, there is several times Abu Musa will give a fatwa, and Ibn Mas'ud will be mad at him. Then he made a promise. He said, I will never ever talk or give fatwa in anything as long as this habr, as long as this great scholar living among us. So it's very clear from that incident that I remember, kind of he knows that this Ibn Mas'ud is the ultimate authority when it comes to knowledge. Then he said, I have something in my heart, but I didn't dare to talk to them before I talk to you about it. You can handle it better. Ibn Mas'ud went to the Masjid of Al-Kufa, he saw them. And he told them a beautiful reminder. First he said, why are you counting your good deeds? You should count your bad deeds. Don't worry, the good deeds, Allah will not get it wasted. So you don't need to know how many, yani, count your bad deeds. Two, he said to them. He said, they're the Prophet Muhammad s.a.w. companions. Never ever have done anything like this. So either you think yourself better than them, or you are starting innovations in religion. Either you're doing something better than the Sahaba, or you're starting innovations. See, the logic that he used, the methodology that he used, he's telling them, now dhikrullah, isn't this something great in Islam, to make dhikr of Allah? How to understand the verses and the ahadith, which shows us how to make dhikr. Ibn Mas'ud telling them, you should understand it in the light of the companion's understanding. You cannot make your own understanding from it. And the companions never did anything like that. And none of them with you or agree on what you're saying. So they said, Ya Aba Abdurrahman, Ma aradna illa al-khayr. We only intend good. Then he said this famous statement. He became one of the most important rules in Islam later on, in my opinion. He said, وَكَمْ مِن مُرِيدٍ لِلْخَيْرِ لَمْ يَبْلُغْ. There are so many people intend good, but they never achieved it. Your intention is not good enough. You have to have good intention and good actions as well. So he told them, that's not enough that you have a good intention. What you're doing is innovation. How he proved it to them? Because that's not what the companion practices. Another incident happened in the time of the Sahaba, where Ibn Abbas went and debated a group called Al-Khawarij, or known as Al-Haruriya, who gathered a split from the army of Ali and the army of Muawiyah, and basically they had their own village, and they declare that they are the Muslim, the only Muslim living on this earth, and everybody is kafir. Everybody is kafir. Anybody not in this village, not in this camp, is not Muslim. Among them, Ali radiallahu anhu, and those companions, and everybody. So, those group, Ibn Abbas, before the war happened between them and Ali, when Ali ibn Abi Talib and his army go to sleep, they hear these guys making Qiyam al-Layl in the night. Alhamdulillah, ya Rabbina. Crying, making dua, and all this, and fasting. So the army of Ali said, how can we fight people more righteous than us? We don't fast every day. These guys have been for months every day fasting. We don't make Qiyam al-Layl like them. We woke up in the morning for Fajr, and everybody over there is already awake long time ago. How can we fight people like that? This is our brothers. Can we kill my brother? A righteous, make Qiyam al-Layl day and night, mashallah, big beard, big turban, very religious. How can I fight somebody like that? Then finally, he said, okay, I will send Ibn Abbas to debate them. Ibn Abbas went and they debate them, and the debate is recorded by several books of Sunnah. Well, my point, it's a very long debate, but the point I want to mention here, he said, هَؤُلَاءِ أَصْحَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ I have seen the Prophet ﷺ companions. They are with Ali in the other side of the river. وَلَا أَرَىٰ أَحَدًا مِّنْهُمْ مَعَكُمْ. I don't see any one of the companions join you. I don't see any one of them with you. That shows you that you guys are wrong. If you adopt an opinion or a position that's never opposing what the companions have said or adopt, that means you are on the wrong side. Immediately, that understanding of the verses of the Quran that you use and you justify for yourself through it to kill innocent people and to oppose and to fight Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah, it's wrong understanding, because that's not how the companion understood it. Very interesting that this meaning was deeply rooted in the second generation and the third generation in Islam, that The way to understand the religion and the aqidah especially, it is by looking at how the companions understood it. How the companions radiallahu anhum arda'u understood these texts. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah radiallahu anhu arda'u narrated, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed us a very strong admonition or reminder, that we were crying and our heart was shaking. And we said, Ya Rasulullah, this sounds like somebody who giving advice because he's not going to come back. He's leaving us. Ya Rasulullah, give us an advice. Then he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that after, listen carefully to this. This is the advice that the companion requested it as a final advice. Something, you know what, when I hold into it, I will survive. Part of it, he said, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ, whoever will live after me, سَيَرَى اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا, he will see a lot of divisions. Lot of differences of opinions and divisions and fighting, this one said this way and that way. Do you see this now today? brothers and sisters. Whoever will live, we live after the Prophet sometime. Whoever will live after him, he will see a lot of division. Ikhtilafan kathira. What's the solution? How can I survive? He said, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ. Follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa'i al-Rashideen. The sunnah of the Khulafa'i al-Rashideen. Al-Mahdiyin. عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِدِ. Hold tight to it. And he used that metaphorical speech, or it's a figure of a speech, and he said, and bite this sunnah, basically with your morals, bite on it so you hold it, not only with your hand, your mouth. So you don't let it go. You're not going to let it go. So, my sunnah, my way, and my khulafa. What does khulafa here means? Some scholars said, al-khulafa referring to the four famous khalifa. We call them khulafa al-rashideen. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best that this interpretation is limited. Is limited, and limiting it to the four only, in my opinion, is not a very strong argument. Why? Because the word Khulafa al-Rashideen as a terminology to refer to the four, it is a terminology only appeared later on. It appeared in the time of Imam al-Shafi'i and Sufyan al-Thawri. Even the word Khulafa al-Rashideen was not a famous it's not exist, you couldn't see it commonly used or even used in the time of Ali, in the time of Uthman. It appeared later on in the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz when they call him the fifth Khalifa Rashid. So the Prophet ﷺ, you cannot, and this is a rule, you cannot understand the Prophet ﷺ's words in the light of invented terminology which has appeared after his time. Like the word hour, 24 minutes. You cannot say the Prophet when he said hour, he referred to 24 minutes, 60 minutes. Because 60 minutes appear later after the Prophet's time. The Prophet would not use terminology, not exist in his time. So, here, we'd say, what does khulafa means? Let's go to the Arabic language. What's linguistically the word khalifa mean? Allah said, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. What that means? Successors? Successor to who? Adam's successor to who? Does it make sense? Adam is successor to who? Yes. Come again? Represented? To who? Representative. Mm-hmm. Protector, implementer, trustee. You go, all of you guys go into political direction. There's nothing in political direction. Yes. This is Mu'tazila interpretation. To Khalifa, it means the ruler, successor. It's not Ahl Sunnah interpretation. Yes. Yeah? Khalifa, it means generation following each other as successors. But they success one another. That's why I ask you what you mean by a successor. The generation, Khalifa, Khalaftu, يعني I basically replace him. A person who replaced another. So the Khalifa, why we call them Khalifa? Because they replace somebody. That's why it's not correct to say Adam is Khalifatullah, because Adam did not replace Allah's role on earth. That's unacceptable. That's right. It's totally unacceptable meaning. But Khalifa, it means that him and his children will replace one another in taking care of this earth and dwelling in this earth. One generation died, then another will appear. It will never ever that Adam and his children will come to a point and they have no new generation. There is nothing it called a star or something come or a plague will come and destroy all humanities. No. Allah said that humanities will continue generation after generation until the day of judgment comes. Okay? So that's the word Khalifa means. Anyway, so let's see what that means. The companions are the Khalifa of the Prophet ﷺ. Question. The companions, radiallahu anhu ardham, replaced the Prophet ﷺ role as? Fill the blank. What's the Prophet ﷺ's role in the society, brother? Yes, sister. He's a leader. He's a teacher. Excellent. Imam. So he has a political, he's a political figure and he is a religious figure. Okay, which one is the most important meaning? The religious figure, that's right. He was a messenger before he became a leader in Medina, that's right. So those who replace the Prophet's role in the society replace his role as a in ilm and in siyasa, in politics. The four khulafa, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, replace his role in which areas? Both excellent. Both excellent. Both. That's why they are the top khulafa. But also other companions have replaced the Prophet's role in the society. That's why Ibn Mas'ud, one of the khulafa al-Rashideen. There is no doubt. Ibn al-Abbas, one of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, no doubt. Ibn Umar, Ibn al-Faruq, one of the Khulafa al-Rashideen. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, one of the Khulafa that we've been asked to copy their sunnah, to follow their footsteps, to follow their footsteps, rahimahumullahu ta'ala. So, it is the Quran and sunnah full of evidence to show the importance of follow the footsteps of the companions radiallahu anhum wa ardahum. That's why when we say the word Salaf, the early generation, we refer to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the following reasons. One, the Quran and Sunnah order us to follow the companions, not to any other group. There is no a single text order us to follow any other than the companions. Even there is text talk about the virtues of the Tabi'een, the second generation. But praising this generation, it doesn't mean that we follow them. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, the best generation, my generation, and the second generation, and the third generation. That's praising them, but there is nothing called follow them. The only verses in Quran and the Ahadith ordered to follow the companions, as I will share in a little bit. Two, the companions, radiallahu anhum wa ardahum, their statement, their position became a source of authority to the extent that Imam Abu Hanifa, Malik, Shafi'i, Ahmed, all of them in their the four madhahib and the vast majority of the scholars in all the schools that we know, they agree that if there is a companion who said publicly an opinion, and none of the companions oppose this opinion, his statement became an authority. قول حجة باتفاق المذاهب. If a companion made a statement or made a judgment on something and it became famous, and we never have a report that somebody opposed this opinion or this statement, this judgment became an authority, must be followed like an evidence. This is, does not apply to any tabi'i, to any other person than the sahabi. Three, the companions radiallahu anhum wa ardahum are the one that the tabi'in, the successors, told us that they follow them and they encourage the third generation to follow the companions. We never had any narrations or as much as we have, as clear as we have, narration from the second and third generation telling us to follow, for example, Sufyan, or follow Ahmed, or follow Al-Hasan al-Basri. They always say, follow Ibn Mas'ud, follow Ibn Umar, follow Abu Bakr, follow Uthman radiallahu an, and so on. Also, the generation which has completed the knowledge, have reached the peak in knowledge, in mannerism, in practicing, in righteousness, will be the generation of the companions. There is no other generation have reached what this generation reached. That's why when he said the early generation that we must follow, it will be directed only to the companions. Also, one of the reasons that I said that when we say follow the Salaf or the early generation, that only refer to the Sahaba, because the Sahaba has something special different than anybody else. All the companions are udul, trustworthy. Whenever you look to any chain of narrator, do you check the authenticity of the Sahabi? But do you do that with the Tabi'i, the successors? Yes. You don't do that with the companions. So the companions are different than any others, and different than any others. Also, Al-Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah said, when he was asked, or when he tried to differentiate between what is sunnah and what is bid'ah, he said, the sunnah, it is what Allah or His Messenger said, or one of the companions practices. Practice. And this quote was quoted by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, and he agreed on it. And the bid'ah, what is not in Quran or sunnah, or never been practiced by any companion. That gave them a very special level. Also, there is not a single companion who's an innovator. But you have tabi'een who are innovator. We don't call them tabi'een, but technically they are tabi'een. Like Al-Jahm ibn Safwan, Al-Dhahabi rahimahullah said, وَهُوَ مِنْ عِدَادِ صِغَارِ التَّابِعِينَ. He considered technically like from صِغَارِ التَّابِعِينَ. Or atba' al-tabi'in, and he is an innovator. But in the Sahaba, none of them innovator. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said in Sahih Muslim, in the narration Sahih Muslim, "Qala yakhruju fiikum," qala Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, "walam yaqul minkum." Ya salam. Whoever understands this, the Prophet ﷺ talked about a sect will appear. It's called al-Khawarij. This sect, it's a deviant sect. He said, they will appear at your time. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri commented on this by saying, he said, at our time, not from us. Can you understand something from this? He said, at our time, but it's not from us. Yani, this sect which is appear, it's not going to be from us. It's going to appear at our time. But not because they are from the companions. Al-Imam Nawawi rahimahullah comment on this Sahih Muslim. He said that this shows the virtue of the companions. That there is not among them a single innovator. Not among them a single one who supported innovations in his life. Because of all this reason, when we say that following that early generation, referring to the Sahaba, not anybody else, because of these 6 or 7 points I meant. What do we mean by following the companion? What Imam Ahmad means by saying fasting to their sunnah, to their way, to the companions. It means that we follow their methodology, not a single one of them. It doesn't mean that you follow Abu Bakr only or Umar only. No, because each one of them might have a mistake. But what they agree upon, the methodology that they follow. Do we have any methodology for the Sahaba? Yes. For example, look at their methodology in dealing with each other. Methodology dealing with non-Muslims. Their methodology with dealing with the textual evidence. Did the companions ever consider the person who commit major sin, for example, non-Muslim? No. Did the companion ever said, if you're not Muslim, that means I'm allowed to kill you? No. So if somebody today said that just because you are not Muslim, it means your blood is spilled and halal to kill you? We said, hold on, this is not what the Sahaba did. We have to refer to their understanding. Let's say somebody today will tell you it is haram to have a non-Muslim in Arabia, in Arab Peninsula. Non-Muslim should not put foot in Saudi Arabia, for example. And if they put a foot in Arabia, they should be fought and killed. Hold on. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, no two religion can remain in Arabia. Question. Did the companion understand that understanding? No. There is a lot of non-Muslims were living in Medina. In the time of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. Umar made a treaty with the Christians in the southern of Arabia, for instance. And he approved them to stay. Even Umar, when he moved the Jewish from Khaybar, he moved them to Taym, which is still in Arabia, in Najd. So that understanding, we said, hold on, you have to go back to see how the companion understand this text. For example, did ever the companions ever give other interpretation to one of Allah's names or attributes? Did the Sahaba, for example, said, hey, you new Muslims who just became Muslim, don't think that Allah has hand. Be careful, don't misunderstand the verse. It means power. Did ever the companion said, a hadith, if it's a had or a single narration, you cannot use it? You only use the large number of narrations. You have to have 10 companions to narrate one hadith to accept it. No. So their methodology, what they used to do, what they agreed upon, it's basically what you are looking for here. Not their individual's opinion, not them as an individuals, or not the opinion of certain individual among them. And their methodologies, their opinions, were recorded by the books of Ahlul Ilm. And it is false to claim that the Salaf never had a methodology. As Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah have refuted this in so many of his books. And if you look at books like Sharh al-Sunnah al-Barbahari, Al-Fatwa al-Hamawiyyah al-Ibn Taymiyyah, Al-Sunnah al-Imam Ahmad, Sharh usul i'tiqad Ahl al-Sunnah al-Lalaka'i, Al-Ibanah al-Imam Ibn Battah rahimahullah, Kitab al-Aqidat al-Salaf wa Ashab al-Hadith al-Imam al-Sabuni. And the list is so long. All of those scholars have collected the methodology of the early Muslim scholars. What's the evidence that following them, as Imam Ahmad said, it's wajib or it's must? What's the evidence? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran,
وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا.
In Surah An-Nisa, verse 115, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those who oppose the messenger, and after they see clear signs, evidence, and they follow a way other than the way of the believers. Other than the way of the believers. Questions. The believers refer to whom, first of all? The first meaning of the believers, go to whom? To the companions. To the way, that believe, those who Allah have testified that they are believers, me and you? No, the companions. The companions, radiallahu anhu wa'ardham. Two, the second verse that the scholar used. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 100, those early Muslims who migrated to Medina and among and Al-Ansar, so the Muhajirin and the Ansar, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and those who follow them. So He made the successors follow the footsteps of the Muhajirin and the Ansar. Okay? Follow them. And also, Aisha radiallahu anha said that this verse referred to follow al-muhajirin wal-ansar without conditions. But when it comes to the muttabi'een, the successors, he said, ittaba'uhum bi-ihsan. Those who follow them with ihsan. Yani the good among the successors. Because the muhajirin ansar all good. But the successor, he add one description. He said, the good among them. Because not all the successors are good, are role models. But the other, that's not the case in the companions. And that's what Aisha radiallahu anha said. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 119,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ
All you believe have taqwa and be with الصادقين. Ibn Umar said, الصادقين Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and his companions. Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and his companions. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ If they believe in similar to what you believe in, they are believers. Listen carefully. If they believe in what it, to what similar to what is to what you believe in, they are a believer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judge the acceptance of their iman if their iman similar to the iman of the sahaba, the belief of the sahaba. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, there is more than 13 verses in the Quran stated that we must follow the companions. And he said, and if you add to them the textual evidence in the Sunnah, it will be over 100. And he wrote an unmatched, really, work in his great book, I'lam al-Muwaqqi'in, an Rabb al-Alameen. Some of the ahadith, which is very famous, the hadith which is reported by Ibn Majah and others, that the Prophet ﷺ said, Jews divided among themselves to 71 group, and Christian divided to 72, and my ummah will be divided to 73 groups, all of them in hellfire except one group. Who is it, Ya Rasulullah? He said, what I am upon today and my companions. Listen carefully. And my companions. So if you want to survive, be upon what I'm upon today and my companions. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith I said early, follow my sunnah and the sunnah of my khulafa, which is referred to the companions. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said in the famous hadith, hadith Abi Musa al-Ash'ari, which is very beautiful, but it needs from you to pay attention a little bit. One, the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith Sahih Muslim, he said, النجوم أمنة السماء. Stars are the sign of security for the sky. Whenever the star disappear, the sky will face and will see what Allah promised it. What Allah promised for the sky? What will happen to the sky in the end of the days? Split asunder. Very good. When this will happen? When the stars start falling. Okay? Then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَنَا أَمَنَةٌ لِأُمَّتِي فَإِذَا ذَهَبْتْ أَتَى أُمَّتِي مَا تُوعَدْ The Prophet ﷺ said, and I'm a sign of security for my companion, لأصحابي, for my companions. If I die, my companion will face what they promised. What they promised to face? Fitna, killing one another. As long as he's alive, they will never kill one another and fighting one another. He said, if I die, they will face that destiny that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have decreed upon them, which is a division and maybe a struggle and fitna between themselves. So then he said, وَأَصْحَابِي أَمَنَةً لِأُمَّتِي And my companions are a sign of security for my ummah. If they die, my ummah will face what it promised, which is another fitna for them. Ibn al-Qayyim said, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet Muhammad said in this hadith, he compared his role in his companions, his role with the companions, to the role of the companions with this ummah. You see that? Yani the Prophet ﷺ's, he said, he compared between his role with his companion and the role of the companion with the rest of the ummah, which shows you the importance of their role in this Muslim ummah. The Prophet ﷺ also praised them, praised the companions based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah in several verses. Because I don't want to spend so much and go into details evidence, I think that's good enough. But there is another type of evidence that we can use, which is a logical evidence, to prove that following the Sahaba is must, as Imam Ahmad, and important, as Imam Ahmad said. What the logical proof behind? One, they have witnessed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's actions and performance, and how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam apply these verses in his life. The one who sees is different than the one who never seen anything. Sometimes when I hear subhanAllah, I learned this lessons in America. Sometimes when I see some brother talk about Bin Baz or one of the shiuch or this and that, I laugh. I said, man, this is totally different picture of what Sheikh Bin Baz used to be, or Sheikh so-and-so Ibn Uthaymeen used to be. It just show me how far this is from the truth. Even though I heard him saying that, I saw this, I read this. Yeah, maybe you read it, you heard it, but this one, okay. But not how this Sheikh used to be. I lived with him. I saw him years after years. This is not how he was. I really learned that. And that every time I remember that, I said to myself, I have to appreciate the Sahaba more. I might read one text, I understand something. But those who have seen the daily life of Muhammad SAW, they are the best judgment. They have the best judgment. They really know what's going on. You know, I might come and read something about this school, this community, but the one who living in the community, he's the best one to deal with it. He's the best one to pass judgment on it. He's the best one to describe it, not outsider. Even if I have so much detailed information, but the one who lives is totally different story. That's why the Prophet ﷺ companions were not one or two or three. You have in the books of biography of the Sahaba at least 10,000. 10,000 companions' name been documented. But the Sahaba in general, even without knowing the names, as Abu Zur'a al-Razi rahimahullah said, they were their most, يعني, the Sahaba, the Prophet when he died, the companions were more than 120 or 114,000 companions alive, witnessing the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam. That's why Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu an wa ardah asked Ibn al-Abbas once, Ya Ibn al-Abbas, how come this ummah can be divided while they have the Quran and the hadith in their hands? Then Ibn al-Abbas said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, didn't you see the Christian Jews? They have the book in their hand, but they were divided. They were divided. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, me and you, we have heard the Quran, we have saw the Prophet ﷺ, so we know what these verses mean. But after our time, listen to what Allah said, a people will come, will read the Quran, and they will not know why this verse was revealed, and how the Prophet react with it, and what was the story behind it. So they will start guessing, and the time they start guessing, they will be defer, and they will be divided, and they will fight one another. Then Umar said, رَحِمَكَ اللَّهُ أَرَحْتَنِي بِهَا. May Allah put His mercy, you now just put my heart into rest. Now I understand it. And that logically, Ibn al-Qayyim also give a beautiful point. Ibn al-Qayyim said, those also very familiar with the culture of the Quran. You remember, I always mention this in my classes. There is each and every language, it has its own culture. They are the one who knows this culture better than anybody. What exactly this word means? So they know the culture of the language. Also, not only that, their Arabic is pure. It's not like the one who can, even the successor and the following generations, they are mixed with new Muslim, convert Muslim. Their Arabic will never be as perfect as the companions. The companions, by nature, their Arabic is perfect. That's why the companions has the right to narrate the hadith by the meanings. They didn't narrate the hadith by literally the same exact letter to letter. There's different opinion about that, but that's the strongest in my opinion. The Sahaba did that. Why? Because they are so capable of knowing what that word means exactly. Even if they switch and put this, change the position, they know that this will not change anything in the meaning. Also, Ibn al-Qayyim said, look to any faqih today, sheikh, want to give fatwa, or I want to interpret a verse of the Quran, what I do the following. You want an example of tafsir or fiqh? Tafsir. That's, I want to interpret this verse, which is, has a fiqh ruling. Okay. First, I read the verse. Then what I do next? What I do next? Go to the Arabic, the tafsirs, which is, give me the meaning of the Arabic words. That's right. So I knew what that means exactly linguistically. Then what I do next? See the balagha of this, if there is any balagha in it, there is any metaphorical speech, any figure, then what I do next? So I go to the books to talk about the balagha of the Quran. What I do next? Start reading what Ibn Kathir said, what is Tabari said. Oh, this is ruling. What is Shafi'i said? What's this? Then what is do next? Or before that, actually I have to see if there is any hadith reported. What I do next is there is any statement from the companions, from the tabi'een, from the tabi'een, from the Imam Ahmad, the Shafi'i, then the great Mufassirin in Islam. That's right? And the modern people, and all this. All of this until I reach the text. That's right? Then Imam Al-Qayyim said, by the time you cross all these mountains, you arrive at the text exhausted. Mentally exhausted. That's why when you start driving meanings from it, you already exhausted. All your effort went to authenticate this narration, this hadith. You see what I'm saying? Is this really what Ibn Shafi'i said? Tab Shafi'i has two opinions. This is in the new opinion, the old opinion. Tab Abu Hanifa, which school of the Hanafi madhab said that? Tab the Hanabila. By all this, you arrive to the final point, exhausted. Question. Does the companions need any of these mountains to go climb any one of these mountains? Shortcut them the text, that's it. That's why Ibn al-Qayyim said, لِذَلِكَ كَانُوا أَحَدَّ أَذْهَانَ. That's why they were very sharp, very clear in their mind. They don't need to spend so much time like us in clarification, the isnad, the chain of narrator, and the linguistic rules, and the grammar rules, and the usul fiqh rules, and all. They don't need all this. They have the text, it's their own language, they have seen the Prophet, it's a very simple process. That's why their ilm was pure, accurate, short, sweet. And if any student of knowledge do not base his or her knowledge on the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, he is going far from being an outstanding student of knowledge. In the end, I would like to tell you that if you want to follow the sunnah, follow the companions. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam have ordered us to follow their sunnah while they are following his sunnah. By the way, just make sure that you understand this. If one of them said something against the Quran or the sunnah, it's rejected. We don't believe in one of them is infallible. That's why Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah said, فَمَنْ بَنَا كَلَامُ, whoever based his teaching in عَقِيدَةً or fiqh, فِي الْأُصُولِ وَالْفُرُوعِ, based his teaching in fiqh and عَقِيدَةً on and suluk, mannerism, Qur'an, listen carefully to what he said, sunnah, وَالْآثَارِ الْمَأْثُورَةِ عَنِ السَّابِقِينَ فَقَدْ أَصَابَ طَرِيقَ النُّبُوَّةِ. The third one, he said, and on the narrations which has been narrated, which is the narration from the early generation, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ardhahum, he have basically arrived or achieved the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Two, if you follow the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have adopted the right methodology of understanding the textual evidence. Three, following the way of the companions is the clear way which differentiates between you and any innovators in the history of Islam. There is no innovators, there is no innovation people come up with unless they oppose the way of the Salaf. Oppose, to extent Ibn Taymiyyah said, they will feel shame to say, I follow the way of the companions or the Salaf, radiallahu anhum arda. If any, how many of you attend Rays of Faith? Good. Good number. You remember when we talk about raise of faith? I said the Qadariyya, Jabriyya. The Qadariyya, you look at their opinion and Qadar goes back to Christian or Jews? Huh? Christians, Qadariyya. The Jabriyya goes all the way to the Jews. Ahl al-Sunnah goes to Abu Bakr and Umar ibn Abbas. See the difference? Go to the Mu'tazila, to the Asha'ira. Go to their opinion. Look at the root of their statements. Where their idea comes from. You will see it comes from some Buddhists, some Christians, some Jews, some misled or terrible people in the history of Islam like Al-Jahm ibn Safwan, who was so confused. But you will not find the root of any innovations goes to the Sahaba. It's not exist. It's not exist. That's why when Shariq ibn Abdullah, the famous scholars in Hadith, when he was told that there is people saying Allah will not be seen in the Day of Judgment, he said the Muhajireen and the Ansar and their children have narrated to us that Allah will be seen. But those people who deny it, tell me where they get their opinions from. They get it from somebody like Bishr al-Mirisi and al-Jahm ibn Safwan, who have taken it from Ibn Saba al-Yahudi and some people like who unknown in the history of Islam. Also, following the way of the companions will guarantee you Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ said, all these sects will go to hellfire except one. The one who upon what I'm upon today and my companions. Also, the way of the Salaf radiallahu anhu, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, following their footsteps, it will protect you from inventing any matters in religion. That's why Ibn Mas'ud said, you will see a lot of innovations in your life. People will invent a lot of new matters in religion. They said, Ibn Mas'ud, how can we protect ourselves from following innovations? He said, and this is reported by Ibn Battah in Ibn al-Kubra in a sound narration, he said, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالْهَدِّي الْأَوَّلِ. Follow the way of the first generation, the campaign. That's how you protect yourself from falling into any innovations. Finally, by following the way of the companions, radiallahu anhum, you achieve a very good goal. Following the way of the companions will unite the Muslim Ummah. Because they are the one that all Muslims in general, except the Shia, agree that they are the greatest people. So they are, if you follow their methodology give you a space, a big space of difference of opinions. That's why you have the Shafi'i, the Hanafi, the Maliki, the Hanbali, the Ahlul Hadith with their different schools in Al-Mashariqah, Al-Maghariba, and so on. These schools were all inside the, all of them follow the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. It doesn't, follow the Sahaba does not make us a carbon copies from each other's. The Sahaba themselves, they have schools. But there is one methodology they are all follow. So, but that's how you unite the Ummah. We will never unite the Ummah by imagining that they will have one exact same opinion in every matter. That's not unity. That's wrong way of thinking about unity. But the only way to unite the Ummah, to unite them to understand the religion in one way. In one methodology. So you don't invent your own methodology. You don't invent your own religion. Basically. And that's what Ibn Abbas did when he debated the Khawarij. He said, I don't see any one of the companions with you. Let's unite with what the companions said. And there is a very beautiful narrations about Abdullah ibn Zubair. He said, I used to go to Iraq. And these guys start arguing with me. So every time I bring a verse, they bring a verse. A hadith, they bring a hadith. And I couldn't win the debate. I couldn't win any debate with them. So he said, I went to my father and I said, my father, those people in Iraq, every time I debate them, they come with evidence to oppose the evidence I'm using. How can I convince them? Then his father said, and again it's all reported by Ibn Battah in Ibn al-Kubra, he said, فَإِذَا نَاظَرْتَهُمْ فَنَاظِرْهُمْ بِسُنَنِ أَبِي بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرٍ. Next time when you debate with them, don't only use verse, use the sunan, the way, the fatawas of Abu Bakr and Umar. How do you understand these verses? He said, I did what my father advised me to do. قَالَ فَوَاللَّهِ مَا قَامُوا وَلَا قَعَدُوا. Wallahi, they couldn't say or reply anything to me after I did that. So, no doubt that they are the best of the best. Their ilm, their akhlaq, their ibadah, their suluk, their behavior, their method of da'wah, their method of learning, their method of righteousness, it is the best by the consensus of the Muslims. Why I leave the best to something else? And if these words and from Imam Ahmad rahimahullah means anything to us, it means that you should change the way you look at the companion by starting caring more about studying their life and founding their way of living, not as individual but as a group, and adopting this methodology in your process of learning the deen and living Islam. We'll come to stop here. Promise you, I'm not going to do this with every page or every point. Otherwise, it's going to be 6 days of explanation. Hey, let's have a break for 5 minutes, inshallah. Thank you very much.
For more videos, audio, and exclusive content, please check out www.sharethekhair.org. Jazakallah khair for listening. Please feel free to share this audio recording with friends and family.